I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We'll continue our sequential study through the Gospel of Mark, studying verses 26 through 29. You may have noticed that your bulletin says that the sermon will be verses 26 through 34. That is just the evidence of an overambitious preacher that printed the bulletins too early. It is a common thing in the preaching of this section of Mark's Gospel that these two parables, the last two of Mark chapter 4, are preached together. But as I began to prepare, I realized that you had no need for a two-hour-long sermon in your life. And so we're going to restrict ourselves particularly to the parable of the seed growing, or you may call it the growth of the kingdom, or the parable of the growth of the kingdom. And so let us pray before we go to the Lord and ask His blessing of this reading of His Word. Father in heaven, we pray that You would give light to our eyes, hearing to our ears. O Lord, light to our hearts and minds that we might, in Your Word, behold the wonders of our Savior. O Lord, we pray that You would reign over our rebellion. That, Lord, all of our resistance of Your Word would be put down. And that, Lord, we would receive yet again the mercy and the grace and the hope that is only found in Jesus Christ as we hear Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Hear the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And he said, that is Jesus, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever." Have you ever experienced discouragement after sharing the gospel with someone, having seen no effect? You may scratch your head and think, well, that's a strange thing to ask, Pastor, but it's something that I've experienced, wrongly, I do believe, and maybe it is a thing that you also have experienced. Having shared the gospel clearly with somebody, having prayed beforehand, having made preparations in your own heart, maybe even having written out an argument or an explanation of the gospel, and having spent time, extended time, on your knees praying for this person, praying for this city, praying for this evangelistic opportunity, and after having had a time whether you felt great in the way that you presented the gospel or you felt a little uneasy in how it went, nonetheless you saw no effect and you came away downtrodden. Maybe you've shared the gospel for years with the same person. Maybe you've prayed for years for the same church to grow. Maybe you've shared the gospel or prayed for a particular city or a town for years, decades, even the whole of your life. And then at the end of it all, at the end of the day, whenever you lay your head down, you feel as if nothing has happened, and then the weight of discouragement settles on your heart. I felt that. Maybe you have. Friends, I think that this discouragement is likely due to a lack of understanding of the kingdom of God and the characteristics of its growth. I'll say that again. I think that this kind of discouragement is likely due to a lack of understanding of the kingdom of God and the characteristics of its growth. You see, in the day that Jesus gave this parable, he was surrounded by a Jewish multitude that had the history of the Holy Scriptures. They had heard and have studied the whole of their life about the Messiah, the promised descendant of David who would sit upon his throne and who would reestablish the kingdom and who would reestablish the throne that David once sat upon. And undoubtedly, there were many people that were around Jesus at this present time, and maybe it is even the case that they were listening to Jesus when he gave this parable. And they expected that the Messiah would be different. He would look different. The tactic of his kingdom would be of a certain way. Maybe he would, in their mind, be a great king riding in on a shining horse, having raged against the Philistines and gained great reward. Maybe they thought that Jesus was coming to be a revolutionary, to kick out their Roman oppressors and to set the people free and to reestablish a revival and an economic boom and prosperity. But instead, who do they find? Well, they find Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a simple carpenter who, in the veiled humanity of his person, didn't show forth the glory of his kingship, who didn't often show all of the elements of his power and of his might and of his glory and the full measure of divinity as profoundly as maybe they would have liked. They found Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a traveling teacher who spoke in strange phrases and parables, sometimes that they may have come away from thinking he lacks clarity. You see, those people probably experienced Jesus and had their hearts fall in discouragement because they lacked understanding of the kingdom of God and the characteristics of its growth. The scriptures don't tell us that that's the context, but undoubtedly you understand that many, even of the disciples of Jesus, misunderstood him. But nonetheless, as we study this evening, this passage of Scripture, Jesus tells us about the kingdom of God. He corrects some of our presumptions, our false assumptions about how the Lord grows the kingdom, by what means, and to what end. And so there are three points that I want us to study this evening in the passage of Scripture. Firstly, the mystery of gospel growth. The mystery of gospel growth. Secondly, the sufficiency of gospel seed. And then thirdly, the promise of gospel harvest. The promise of gospel harvest. If you look back at verse 26, you'll notice with me the manner of Jesus' speech. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." Your translation, if it's in English, may say, "The kingdom of God is like." It seems that English translators go either way on this. And if you're a familiar student of key portions of the written word, you may notice that Jesus is employing something of an ancient simile. A simile is a turn of phrase where you might say something is like or as a thing. It's a comparison. Excuse me. It's used to compare two things and to make one thing more clear in light of the reality of the first. And so that's what Jesus does. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And so Jesus employs a common and familiar motif that we've already run into in Mark chapter 4, the motif of the sower and then of the seed. After all, we've studied the parable of the sower, or maybe as I like to call it, the parable of the soils. And in that passage, we heard Jesus emphasize personal responsibility to hear the gospel message and then to receive it. Remember, there were four different kinds of soil, and there was only one out of those four that was ready and willing to receive and accept the word or the seed that it might grow up and bear fruit in the life of a person. But here, as we see Jesus employ this same motif, he does it to a different end. It's put to use to describe the growth of the kingdom of God, or to look at it in another light, and to quote Alistair Begg, we have an illustration of how God comes to reign in a person's heart. I just love that turn of phrase. We have an illustration of how God comes to reign as a king, as a ruler in a person's heart. And so we look at this parable and we expect from it an explanation and a clarifying of things. And that's exactly what Jesus gives. And so that's why he employs the simile. The kingdom of God is as if, is like a man who should scatter seed on the ground. And as we've studied in past weeks, you are, in this passage, reintroduced to the sower and the seed. And you know who these people are, or who these things, excuse me, one is a person and one is a message. The sower is a preacher, somebody who shares the gospel. And the seed, it's the gospel, right? Makes perfect sense. He's sowing a seed, and the seed that he sows, if he's speaking or preaching, is the gospel. It's a simple thing. And what Jesus tells us is he tells us about the character of the work that the sower is doing, and then the growth that comes as a result of it. We're told that the sower is scattering seed on the ground. You see, one of the things that you need to note is that the sower is not just scattering any sort of seed. Yes, we've already said it's the gospel, but the scripture says that it's a grain, okay, a grain. And whenever you plant grain, there is a goal. It's not as if you're planting corn or maybe a different kind of crop. You are intending to cover every square inch of ground. One of the things that you become familiar with, if you are in fellowship or have a relationship with anybody who farms, is that every square inch of arable ground is incredibly valuable. And that's the case with people who grow grain. And so they scatter seed. They're just broadcasting it. And the goal is to have it cover every square inch or even centimeter or millimeter, however you want to divide it, of the ground with the hope that the harvest will be good. Because after all, grain is sort of a grass and it grows up and it has a fruit. And for it to grow and sustain itself, it needs to be thick and healthy and profound upon the land that it's in. So he's broadcasting. We've established that in past weeks, that that is what this work is doing. He's preaching and he's just scattering the gospel word wherever he can. But here's an important note. Jesus tells us that once his task is done, verse 27, that he sleeps. He sleeps and rises night and day. And the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. In fact, I'll tell you that this is the preacher's great comfort. That at the end of the day of preaching the Word, after spreading the Word as broadcast to all that might hear it, it's an okay thing to just go home and sleep, to lay down in the night, to rise in the next day. It's a wonderful thing. You see, after the one who sows the seed, after the preacher has done his task, the one who shares the gospel, what does he do? He goes home and he sleeps and he rests in the things of God. What a great blessing. I do want to point out one thing before we move on. I think it's one of the beautiful things of the Bible. Jesus reveals that he is a Jewish man and he was raised in a Hebrew culture. In verse 27, he says he sleeps and rises. That's kind of backwards. We might say we rise up in the morning and we sleep at night. That's kind of the Western and modern way to say it. And then he says night and day. He sort of gets it backwards. We'd say day and night, morning and evening. But let me remind you that in the Hebrew world, that the day is actually measured in a different manner than ours is. It would be from dusk to dusk. And so the Sabbath day starts on Friday at dusk and it ends on Saturday at dusk. It's just an interesting little play of words, but that's what Jesus gives us. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not why. You see, the picture that we're getting is simple. It's very simple. Maybe you can relate to it. Have you ever re-sown your lawn? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Maybe you've always been blessed to have a home with beautiful grass that's well manicured. And if you are that person, I am envious of you. Because I've never been. And as you've sown the seed on the ground, one of the things you'll know is that the next day you come out and you want to look at your work. At least if you're an impatient person like me, you'll look and you'll say, it looks like it did yesterday. Doesn't look like much has changed. Maybe you're a person that plants seed in your garden. Or maybe you plant, I don't know, you start seed from just its barest form. And you're waiting, you're hoping that something will happen. But you go out the next day and there's not all that much that's going to go on. In fact, it may go the opposite direction. You may have scattered and broadcast lots of seed. And you go out and you find that there's actually less of it there the next day than it was when you originally planted. Because there are birds and there are animals that might come and take it. But nonetheless, that's what we're being told. That he gets up the next day after, you know, he's done his task, he's sown his seed, he's done what he was supposed to do. He reviews his work, and it's as if it's not changed. That's the feel and the process of verse 27. He sleeps and rises night and day. This is the progression of not only a day, but several days. But there's something that eventually happens. The seed sprouts and grows. The seed sprouts and grows. It's a wonderful thing to think about. And that Jesus uses this wonderful illustration of this parable, the imperceptibility of the progress and the growth of the kingdom of God through the gospel seed going out and being planted in hearts and minds, and slowly over time, over many days, over many weeks, months, years, decades. You wonder, is anything going to change? It looks just like it was the day before. Is there really anything that's going to take root? And you're just wondering, am I going to get the rain? Is that person ever going to get it in their head and in their heart? Is it going to happen? But what we're told is that the one who sows the seed just ought to go to sleep and rest. Do the work of sowing the seed and then go to rest and then leave it in the hands of God. That's the picture that Jesus is painting for us this evening as we study His Word. One of the things that you may have noticed if you visited my home, and if you haven't, I hope you will soon, and if I haven't invited you, invite yourself. You're always welcome to my home. You may note that I am not a good gardener. I'm not a green thumb. I'm not gifted with this. A number of months ago, I was at the commissary, and I saw some extremely hot peppers. And I like to play around with things that are a little dangerous, and so I bought some of these. And they're supposedly the hottest peppers on the planet. So I bought them. I wore gloves and I cut them off. I wore my COVID mask before COVID was a thing, February. I took the seeds out and we put it on a plate. My two little boys were sitting there with me. Daddy, can I touch it? And don't do it. It'll burn you. It's that kind of hot. We made hot sauce with the pepper flesh, but the seeds we kept and we dried and we cleaned. And that day, or a few days later after they dried, Haddon and Benjamin and I, we sat and we took little cups and looked it up on the internet. How do you plant pepper seeds that you've harvested from peppers? I said, take two cups and do it this way, put soil in it in a specific way that it'll sort of wick its own water up and water itself. That sort of thing is good for me because I will overwater it or underwater it. And we put four pepper seeds in each cup and we put it on the windowsill in my house. And 10 minutes later, after we'd planted it, Haddon said to me, Daddy, have the plants come up? I said, why don't you go look? He said, nothing. It hasn't changed at all. I said, yeah, I know. It's going to take some time. So we'll check it in 3 days. Let's not look for 3 days. We look 3 days later, nothing. This is at the end of February. We look 2 weeks later, nothing. After lots of watering, after lots of anguish, nothing. Well, February and March went by, April went by, nothing still. And a few weeks ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, I thought to myself, I'm going to go throw those cups away. Those seeds have surely rotted. After all, we did that months ago, and I'd lost hope and was discouraged. Man, I'll never be able to grow these incredibly atomic hot peppers that I want to spring on people at church. I looked. I said, Haddon, Benjamin, come here. Two little plants in one. Two little plants in the other. Not all four, but two came up in each. There they are. They're in my windowsill. You can come check them out if you want. Resting. See, I wanted those plants to bloom and to come up months ago. I wanted them to be 4 foot tall plants with lots of peppers on them already. That's why I planted them in February. But go figure, February is not the planting season for Northern Europe. I had nothing I could do for it. I gave it lots of fertilizer, probably not something you should do. And I had anxiety over it, wondering and despising and really being downtrodden about if I would ever get anything back. The seed sprouted, and I know not how. The seed sprouted, and I know not how. And friends, this is how it is with the kingdom of God. The word is preached and it is shared. It's like seed broadcast, like you've thrown everywhere and just let it scatter. That's what we can do. And the reality is this, is that the rest of the growth of the kingdom is the responsibility of the God of heaven. It's not your responsibility. It's not for you to be concerned with. It's not for you, like an ancient Pharisee, to be looking on to Jesus and saying, well, you really aren't shaped like I thought you would be. You're not the glorious warrior that Samson was, or the beautiful king that Saul was. You need to be like this or like that, and it doesn't look like you're going to do this. We need to change you. We need to work on you. That's not the call for the Christian. It is for us to sow the seed and then watch for growth. It may take days, weeks, months, seasons. The growth may be imperceptible. You can't see it. You don't see it in their life, in their eyes, in any of their reception, in the things that they say. And you just assume there's nothing going on. And then in a moment, conversion. God does the work. He converts the heart. He gives new life from what you had assumed was dead and that would stay dead. But God gives the growth. That is the mystery of the growth of the kingdom. That is the mystery that we have almost nothing to do with the growth of the kingdom of God, except that we sow seeds in hearts, minds, and lives, and we pray and trust that the Lord will give it growth. In light of this, Christian, I also want to say to you that it's okay to not see an immediate return on your evangelistic efforts. It's okay to do faithful work of simply and truthfully sharing and spreading the gospel, and then to lay down and to wait and to rest and to watch and to look. I hope that this is an encouragement to you. You see, one of the things that I'm very aware of is that Satan likes to tell us that we're failures. He wants us discouraged, because when we're discouraged, we give up. We give up, like a farmer who tried to plant his first crop and absolutely lost it, lost a farm over it, all the money it took to plant. We want to give up like he wants to give up, start and do something else, or think maybe there's another way to do it, not to just simply share the tiny and the small and the seemingly insignificant seed of the gospel. Maybe I need to say it a different way, convince them in this way or that way. Maybe we need to have different things at my home or their home, or maybe our church needs to look, sound, or be a different way. All these different things, this different way of doing it. But that's not what you're called to do. You're not called to make it grow. You're just called to share the gospel, to sow the seed. That's all you're called to do. It takes faith. Consider what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Think about John 3:8. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes to. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Let me just say it again and be very clear about it, Christian. Your job as a Christian is to sow the seed of the gospel. You're not to be the one that converts souls. That's not within your power. You're not the one to produce growth. That's not within your power. Frankly, that's not within the power of a minister or an elder or a deacon or any person in the church. That's the role of the God of heaven, who alone can give life to spring up new from dead ground. Secondly, the sufficiency of the gospel seed. Verse 28, Jesus says, the earth produces by itself. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. It's pretty clear, I think, at least in some measure. But there are things I want to point out to you. Firstly, that the earth produces by itself, not with the aid of various different things. I wonder if you've ever seen a time capture video, a time-lapse video. Maybe you understand what I mean. It's a video that's taken of a thing over a long space of time, and then they speed it up so that you can see the progress, okay? I've seen some of these, and recently I saw one where first a seed was planted on some soil, and then it was watered, And then what seems like several minutes, but in reality was several days, maybe even several weeks, or in my case, several months, and nothing happens. And you're thinking, is my computer screen frozen? Maybe my internet connection's failing. And then all of a sudden, after several minutes of just watching the seed sit there and do absolutely nothing, the outer skin of the seed burst and something comes out. A shoot burst from the seed. Tiny at first, and it puts down deep roots, and then it puts up a stalk. See, it's a wonderful thing. If you've never seen this kind of thing, Google it. It's worth your time. It's beautiful. Or I wonder if you've ever seen something that I got to see recently. A plant, obviously grown from seed, growing in an unlikely place, up through things that it shouldn't grow through, like pavement or cobblestones, or like I saw this past week, a wild strawberry growing out of a stone wall, 10 feet high. I'm just wondering, is there even soil there for it to grow? No one planted it there. It was just in a crack in the wall, but nonetheless, it's growing, and it's bearing fruit, okay? No one's watering it except the Lord. No one's giving it sunshine except the Lord. It's just there. And in both cases of those illustrations, the growth is happening because of the quality of the seed. Those seeds are sufficient for the setting in which they found their places in. In the time capture, nobody's messing with it. The thing that's ominously missing is a hand to sit and to nurture and to somehow force the seed to grow. Same thing with the seed that's on the wall. No one could even get to it. No one would harvest its fruit except maybe a bird or a mouse or something much more industrious than me. So we go back to verse 28. The earth produces by itself. And you have the progress of growth. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. The whole plant's growing and it's bearing fruit. And you may say, but Pastor, verse 28 doesn't say the seed produces by itself. It says the earth. Yes, I know this. This is a thing that you see in Scripture sometimes. It's a turn of phrase called metonymy. You may not understand that phrase, and if you do, I'm very impressed with you. But it means to attribute the attributes of one thing to another with which it's really connected. And that's what's going on here. The earth doesn't have power to put up blade and ear and full grain in the ear. That comes from the seed. It's just Jesus' poetic way of speaking about the growing seed. The earth produces by itself. That's the thing I want you to see. The earth, the seed, produces by itself. And the question of why, it is because the seed is sufficient. The gospel seed is sufficient. Why is this something I want to point out to you and emphasize and belabor the point of? And it's because of this. When you've evangelized people and you haven't seen a return on your efforts, the first thing that you will think of yourself or maybe of the subject that you have used is there must be something wrong. There is an insufficiency or inefficiency in the method that I am using. And that's dangerous. That's terribly disturbing. But it's something that Satan wants you to believe, wants you to have take and enter into your ear and take deep root in your heart. He wants you to believe that the gospel doesn't have sufficient power to grow in the hardest and most difficult of places. And that you need to add something to it. That the gospel message is not simply enough. But Jesus here tells us that it is. That the gospel message is sufficient for the growth of the kingdom of God and the conversion of the hearts of men, women, and children. It may take time. Do you notice the progression that you have expressed in this portion of the parable? First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Days, weeks, months, in the life of a person may be years for the tiny gospel seed that they were taught whenever they were children to take deep root and to bear up spiritual growth in their life. It is not a problem in sufficiency concerning the gospel message. And you may say, but Pastor, I've had opportunities where I've evangelized people and I've fallen all over myself and I've said things that were just foolish. I even cried on somebody once in a train station. I don't know if that's you. Maybe it is. People get really scared whenever they do this sort of thing. You may say, I just don't know. I could have done better. Let me just ask you, Christian, to always weigh your sowing of the seed against the rubric of the gospel. Have you said this? Jesus Christ came to seek and to save sinners. You are a sinner. Your sin is an offense to the holy God of heaven and will receive the punishment that is due for that sin against him unless you are reconciled to him. And there is only one way to be made right with God, and that is to believe in Jesus Christ, who died in your place for your sins. And if you believe in him, you can have everlasting life. If you can say that sentence, well, that may be a little bit complex and need to be written out, but if you can articulate those things, you've sown the gospel seed. You have sown the powerful and sufficient seed of the salvation of the souls of men, women, and children, the means through which God establishes his kingdom on the earth. It's that simple. And you say, but it didn't work, and they just don't hear me. I stumble and I stammer. My English isn't good. My German is terrible. What on? Go on and keep on with the excuses. It's okay. You are not called to give a sufficient account, but only share the gospel that is itself sufficient. See, it may take time for it to take seed. It may have... The seed of the gospel may have to endure the dry season or the wet season of the soul of a person. It may have to, and in fact, the scriptures say it always does, have to break through the hard pavement of stony hearts. But here's the truth. According to the will of God, the gospel seed will grow and can grow and put on fruit with no help. No aid from us, except that we sow it, leaving everything else to the Lord, the God of heaven. What a wonderful truth. I've already said that this is a passage that's precious to preachers, and trust me, that is a passage precious to my heart because it means all of the hours and hours and hours, and if I were to calculate it, I think probably days, weeks, and months of elapsed preaching that I've done over the past 12 years, that the tiny bit of fruit that I've been able to see over those years is not in vain, but that there is even yet more of that seed that will come and spring up and grow to the glory of God. And it wasn't wasted breath. It wasn't preaching into thin air, but it was the establishment of the kingdom of God. I want to encourage you to have faith in the sufficiency of the gospel. Don't give in to the sensitivity or the lie that the kingdom needs light shows, better music, contemporary or traditional methodology. Just believe that the word of God is to be spread to everybody and shared with everybody, and bathe the sharing of the gospel by faith in God and urgent prayer. Do you believe in the sufficiency of the gospel? That's the question at hand. And then thirdly, in the passage we have the promise of a gospel harvest. Verse 29. Jesus says, but when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. One of the things that I've mentioned in the past is that my former church was primarily an agrarian congregation. That means that several men in my church owned plantations and they were planters. They were farmers. They farmed cotton, corn, and soy. Many of them had enormous operations, yearly, multi-million dollar operations just in seed. That's not even talking about harvest and everything that goes along with it. And one of the things that I observed was that for them, knowing or having a sense if the harvest would be produced was a great worry for them. Each season I would notice that across our town, this is not a very large town, 12,000 people, that everybody from children to elderly people, having little to no obvious connection with the growth season, nonetheless, everybody carried the same weight of concern. Will the harvest make? You know, in the spring, they're looking for cool weather so that the corn will come up and it'll bear up the right and good harvest. In the summer, they're looking for the right time for rain and not too much, just enough, and the right sunshine, just enough. Can't be too hot, not too cold at that time. And then they need a good, relatively dry harvest season. Because if it rains a lot, whenever the fruit is on the vine, then what's going to happen? It's going to rot. It's going to spoil the harvest, and they're concerned. Now, you might say, as a Christian, but don't they believe in a sovereign God? Yes, certainly. But they're also humans. And you may say to yourself, I don't think I've ever related to that. I've never prayed for sunshine or for rain. I've never prayed toward a harvest. But let me just say to you, friend, everything depends on harvest. Everything. You don't have to be a vegan to be concerned about good yield. Every animal that eats something that's grown. You eat things that are grown, whether it's from the secondary process of butchered meat or not. Everything depends on harvest, whether it's famine to stave it off, or if the harvest is poor, to bring it on. A harvest either establishes or destroys economies. It upholds the well-being of families and indeed the well-being of the world. If you're not concerned with harvest, let me plead with you this evening to be concerned with harvest and pray for farmers. Not the point of the passage, but you get where I'm going. The question of would the gospel bear a harvest has been one that has always been asked by the church. Jesus' answer is yes. The gospel will produce a harvest. In fact, Jesus says and assumes that the harvest is coming, but when the grain is ripe. That's an assumption, a wonderful assumption, and it almost comes with the force of a promise. That there will be grain and it will ripen. Of course, there's going to be a harvest. The seed is good. It's got sufficient quality. The harvest is coming. It is going to be done. It will produce. And in fact, we have Jesus then also talking about the bringing in of the harvest, the reaping. At once he puts in the sickle. And if you're a Bible student, you may be familiar with that phrase, put in the sickle, Joel chapter 3, Revelation 14. Apocalyptic verses of Scripture that speak of the day of the Lord, the outpouring of wrath, and then the reaping of the people of God. You see, Jesus, by using that simple phrase about the harvest and giving us this promise about it, he's giving us context for the whole of his teaching. You see, whenever Jesus is speaking about the sowing of seed, that's in the whole of his ministry, the whole of his life, even to present day, from the first coming of Christ, and then when the harvest is brought in, when the sickle will be put into the grain, when is that? Well, that's the day when he, that is Jesus, will come again in glory in his second coming. And Jesus is saying very clearly, not only will he come, not only will that be a glorious day, but that will be a day when the people of God are reaped like a harvest, and that we will be those who are full of fruit. That's wonderful. I even love that Jesus says, at once or immediately, the sickle will be put in. You see, you can miss a harvest, either harvesting early or harvesting late, and it can be entirely disastrous. Harvest too early and you have green crops that then rot, but they also don't demand the right price because they're not appropriately processed on the plant upon which they grew. Or if you harvest too late, they can be eaten by bugs and various other things and completely spoiled. But Jesus is telling you and he's telling me that if the word of God is sown, if the word of God is sown, there's going to be a day of glory and beauty where all of the kingdom of God is established and all of the people of God will be taken unto the Lord. Beauty and glory and fruit. And I want to close with this. From James 5:17 as an exhortation to you and to my own heart. As we sow, as we have faith in the seed of the word, as we expect a harvest and hope toward that day, this is what James writes. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the arrival of the Lord. Look, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient over it until he receives the early and the late rain. You also should continue to wait patiently. Strengthen your hearts, for the arrival of the Lord is near. Christian, sow the seed. Sow the seed and rest in the Lord. Have faith in the sufficiency of the gospel, and then hope in the coming day of Christ, where the glory of the fruit of the gospel message will be beheld by all of humanity. And know that what you do now is not in vain. It's not in vain. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. Oh Lord, for the world of grace that is offered in them. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to have courage to share the gospel. Oh Lord, to just simply do the work of a bumbling seed sower. Lord, give us faith in your word. Lord, that it has power to do the things that we can never do. Oh Lord, to bear the fruit of salvation in the lives of people, so that men, women, and children are brought near to you, no longer as enemies, but as beloved children. Heavenly Father, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.